Now to the ministries of authority, and meekness, and listening, and counseling. We want to add this final touch this morning, the ministry of bearing, B-E-A-R-I-N-G, the ministry of bearing. And I do trust that the Holy Spirit will bring to our hearts, as Warren prayed, the light that we all need and the understanding for our hearts that will enable us to do what Paul admonished his servant in the epistle to the Colossians to do. Take heed to the ministry that thou fulfill it. Now just these touches from Bonhoeffer. We speak third of the service that consists in bearing others. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Thus the law of Christ is a law of bearing. Bearing means forbearing and sustaining. The brother is a burden to the Christian precisely because he is a Christian. For the pagan, the other person never becomes a burden at all. He simply sidesteps every burden that others may impose upon him. The Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he's a burden that another person is really a brother and not just an object to be manipulated. That's good, isn't it? That really takes hold of the horns of the altar. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. God verily bore the burden of men in the body of Jesus Christ, but he bore them as a mother carries her child, as a shepherd enfolds the lost lamb that's been found. God took men upon himself, and they weighted him to the ground. But God remained with them, and they with God. In bearing with men, God maintained fellowship with them. It is the law of Christ that was fulfilled in the cross, and Christians must share in this law. They must suffer their brethren. But what is more important, now that the law of Christ has been fulfilled, they can bear with their brethren. The Bible speaks with remarkable frequency of bearing. It is capable of expressing the whole work of Jesus Christ in this one word. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, Isaiah 53:4-5. Therefore, the Bible can also characterize the whole life of the Christian as bearing the cross. It is the fellowship of the cross to experience the burden of others. If one does not experience it, the fellowship he belongs to is not Christian. If any member refuses to bear that burden, he denies the law of Christ. Now I like this especially. It is, first of all, the freedom of the other person that is a burden to the Christian. The other's freedom collides with his own autonomy, yet he must recognize it. He could get rid of this burden by refusing the other person his freedom, by constraining him and thus doing violence to his personality, by stamping his own image upon him. How often that happens in Christian circles. But if he lets God create his image in him, he by this token gives him his freedom, and himself bears the burden of this freedom of another creature of God. The freedom of the other person includes all that we mean by a person's nature, individuality, and endowment. It also includes his weaknesses and oddities, which are such a trial to our patience. Everything that produces frictions, conflicts, and collisions among us. To bear the burden of the other person means involvement with the created reality of the other, to accept and affirm it, and in bearing with it, to break through to the point where we take joy in it. This will prove especially difficult where varying strength and weakness in faith are bound together in a fellowship. The weak must not judge the strong. The strong must not despise the weak. The weak must guard against pride, the strong against indifference. None must seek his own rights. If the strong person falls, the weak one must guard his heart against malicious joy at his downfall. If the weak one falls, The strong one must help him rise again in all kindness. The one needs as much patience as the other. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 4:10. It is doubtless this bearing of another person in his freedom that the Scripture means when it speaks of forbearing one another, Colossians 3:13. And then Bonhoeffer closes with this verse from Ephesians 4:2. Walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now that's a rather long passage this morning, but to me it's a good word, because this is one of the most difficult aspects of ministry. Whether we're new in our ministry or old, it's ever a problem with us. And I'd like us to think about it this morning as we turn to the Word of God to seek to discover some suggestions, some guides, so that the ministry of bearing may really be a joy to our hearts instead of a burden. I want you to turn this morning to the 14th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 14. Something that has been a real help to me in seeking to adjust my ministry in the line of bearing has come to me from this simple outline. You and I know that there is a great body of Scripture about which there's absolutely no question whatsoever. For example, in Hebrews, we're told marriage is honorable in all things. Now, I do all I can with my nurses in Richmond, student nurses, and university fellows and girls from RPI, Richmond Professional Institute, and the University of Richmond. I do all I can to encourage them in Christ to be married, as the will of God is for them. I do it because I know it's permitted. It's like a lot of other things. Throughout the Word of God, there's no question about them. They're perfectly permissible. And there's no use of us spending time arguing about them. The Word of God is clear in its definition that these things are permitted. Now, with equal fervor, we understand that over against that, there is an equally large body of Scripture of things that are prohibited. Thou shalt not steal. Now, when Skip mentioned about Harold's traveler's checks. Immediately, you know, there begins to operate. Well, now, who took them? Who's your roommate, Harold? Dimples, as Nathan said to David, thou art the man. No, Arch told me as soon as the leak was out, he said, I don't use them, so... But now we don't have any problem with stealing, because that, like a lot of other things in the Word of God, are prohibited. Now, here's the interesting thing. Between the things permitted and the things prohibited, there is another large area, and you might think of this sort of in a parenthetical setup, of things in the Christian life about which equally honest and equally sincere and equally spiritual Christians may have honest differences of opinion. And I call that the area of middle matters. M-I-D-D-L-E-M-A-T-T-E-R-S. Middle matters. Things permitted, things prohibited, and in between on the misty flats, and sometimes, believe me, it's misty, are these middle matters. And you know, fellas and gals, it's generally within the framework of those middle matters that these collisions and conflicts and frictions of which Bonhoeffer speaks find their culture in which they develop. And it's right there where you and I find a golden opportunity for the ministry of bearing. But now, what are we to... How are we to go about it? Just because somebody likes long hair, does that mean then that all the gals have got to have long hair? How long is it supposed to be? It's a good question. What about makeup? What about roller skating? All of these things that arise sooner or later in Christian experience, what are you going to do? Are you going to deal with them on the principle of prejudice? I had a dear woman in my church in Houston who used to just gripe like the badger because people drank Coca-Cola. And finally I got so tired of it, I went to her and talked to her about it and found out that it wasn't that she felt it was wrong to drink Coca-Cola, but she just couldn't drink it. She didn't like it and couldn't drink it. Her system wouldn't absorb it, and she was resentful that other people could. Well, that's no basis, you know. And yet I'm convinced that there are real born-again people who are just as stupid and just as without foundation for many of their judgments within the realm of middle matters as that dear sister was in Houston. She just didn't like Coca-Cola. Well, I've got to have something more than that. Because you and I are dealing with men and women. We're dealing with brothers and sisters in the Christian community. And the ministry of bearing is part of our God-given responsibility. So what are we going to do? Well, now I found in this 14th chapter of Romans and the first 7 verses of chapter 15, 4 principles. And I want to underscore that, because we need to remember that the Word of God, within this area of doubtful things or middle matters, does not lay down rules. These are principles. They're principles. And furthermore, as I've studied the passage through in the light of the ministry of bearing, the thought occurs to me that they are principles with an ascending progression. We start with something basic, we build a step on that, we build another step on that, and finally we cap it with a 4th step. Now what are they? Well, let's look. Here we are now. Not in the realm of things permitted, not in the realm of things prohibited, but we're talking about middle matters. We're talking about middle matters within the Christian family. Let's look. Him that is wicked in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Ah, but it doesn't say that, does it? No, it doesn't say him that is wicked in the faith. And yet, you know, I've seen Christians act as though that's what it said. Him that is weak in the faith. Oh, that's a lot different. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't get off on tangents. Don't major in the minor. I think that's what Paul's talking about. With all of these gals in the meeting, I'm sure they won't mind, and they may appreciate a couple of little incidents that have come out of ministry. I remember back in my Houston days, I had a woman who came to us from one of the strong Baptist churches in Houston. She had a sister who was living at the time in California, a girl who had an awful lot on the ball. She was a marvelous pianist. She was unsaved, and at the time the incident began, she was singing in a choir in a Methodist church and playing poker and smoking and drinking and carrying on. She was divorced from her husband. She was living a miserable life. And her sister, who was in Houston, thought that possibly Irona might get some real help, might find the Lord. So she sent her a letter inviting her to come to Houston to visit her. And at the time, I was giving a series on Jacob, trying to emphasize the point of God's great love for that poor worm. And Irona Naur came to Houston and heard the Word of God and was brought to Jesus Christ. But she had a lot of the things of her old life about her. And they were a lot of the things that were carried to extreme. It wasn't very long before she found her way into our trio. She had a lovely alto voice. I think about the first time Irona joined with the other two gals in singing, I had several of the older watchdog sisters in the assembly who came to meet me. And they said, Pastor, what about that lipstick? Well, I said, what about it? Well, do you think it pleases the Lord? Well, I said, I don't know what to say to you about that, but I'll say this. What do you think I should do? Well, they said, we think you ought to tell our owner to take it off. Well, I said, now remember, she's just a new Christian. She's not wicked in the faith, she's weak in the faith. I said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's try something better. You join me in prayer that the Lord will lead Irona to understand what should be her position in this regard. It wasn't very long without my having to say a thing to her, that there was moderation in the use of lipstick, etc. I was so glad that I hadn't barged in and tried to correct that. I think I ought to say in passing that I certainly have no scruples against Christian women using a certain amount of makeup. I say this out of deference to you gals. I wouldn't want you to get away from here this morning thinking that that I'm all in favor of it being laid aside. That isn't the thought at all. The point I'm trying to make is that in the Christian community, believers vary. This is one of those middle matters. Him that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. One of the things that's helped me so in my understanding, my relationship to my brother, is to remember this, that my fellowship with that brother is based on life, not light. My fellowship with my brother is based on life, not light. Now with that, Paul launches out into a very practical application. I call this the DD proposition. For notice, beginning in verse 2, he talks about diet. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who's weak eateth herbs. Now, if you don't think this doesn't constitute a real problem in the Christian community, you just get into an area sometime where you've got people who are strictly vegetarians. And you can have a first-class scrap on your hands between the meat eater and the vegetarian. The fellow that can go out to a home, you know, and sit down to a filet mignon and all that goes with it. And there's that weak brother who says, no, I've got to stick to celery. It's the diet question. The diet question. Well, now, what do you do? Well, notice, Paul says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Oh, that's an important verse. How often I've seen the fellow that could eat everything poke fun at the fellow that was a vegetarian by conviction. And on the other hand, I've seen the poor chap that was that had a weak tummy think that by his vegetable diet he was more spiritual than the meat eater. And Paul says, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. But then he passes on to another important aspect of this problem, and that's the day question. First of all, the diet question, and then the day question. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Is that a problem? I'll say it's a problem. When I was in Jersey, we were broadcasting every Sunday night over Newark Station. And one night I came home from church, came in the house, and my wife said, honey, some guy's really hot on your trail. He's been calling ever since the service. And pretty soon, the phone rang, lifted up the receiver, and I heard a voice at the other end say, brother! If you had died tonight in that diner, where would you have gone? Well, I said, brother, I would have gone to heaven. He said, no, you would have gone to hell. You see, what had happened was this. In my message that evening, I had told over the radio about leaving home early, stopping by a diner to get a bite to eat. I was on my way to the hospital. Hospital was just a block from the church. It was only sensible living about 10 miles away from home to stop by the diner and get a bite to eat, make my calls, and then go right to the church. I was just in close proximity. But look, the man on the phone that night was a Hollander who had a Christian Reform background. To him, one day was more important than the others. That didn't bother me. I could fit myself into that place where Paul says, another esteemeth every day alike. I didn't look upon Sunday as any particular day to the extent that there were things I couldn't do. But you know, I began to discover very early in my ministry in Patterson that because of the wide outreach of Holland people in the Patterson area, there was strong feeling against eating out on the Lord's Day. In fact, many of my Holland people never bothered to cook a meal on the Lord's Day. The wife would fix it on Saturday. She'd cook it on Saturday night, and then come Sunday, and they would just simply eat it as it was. Well, now what am I going to do about a thing like that? Am I going to just ride roughshod over that? The day question. Well, how do I solve it? Well, thank God for this last sentence at the end of verse 5. And notice, through all but one of these principles this morning, we're going to find the little word let will be our key. For notice at the end of verse 5, Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And I call that conviction. Conviction. And dear friends, without it, you and I, in our Christian experience and our relationship to each other in this realm of middle matters, are going to be at sea if we don't have some basic convictions of our own. Now, that dear Holland brother had conviction, all right. And before very long, I had to get some of my own. I would say this to you. We need to develop in our Christian lives and ministry conviction with regard to these things, what we can do and what we cannot do. A good illustration for you to think about sometime might be the case of David when he put on Saul's armor and essayed to go forth, and you remember, he said, I can't wear these, for I haven't what? I haven't proved. They aren't my own. I haven't taken them out into the laboratory of life and seen them work. I've got to have something that I've proven. So what did he do? He got his own slingshot. He got 5 smooth stones and his own staff. I like those 3 S's. The sling, the stones, and the staff. And these he proved. And with those, he slew Goliath. Now, I suggest in the line of this aspect of truth and the ministry of bearing, the first and basic step that we must settle is to have conviction about these middle matters. Personal conviction about them. Satisfied in our own hearts that they're all right. Well, but that isn't all. The ministry of bearing has more to it than that. Beginning at verse 6, Paul says, he that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Let me pause here just long enough to mention something that I think is pertinent to all of our conviction regarding these things. The realization of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 8 times in those verses I just read, the Holy Spirit through Paul makes a strong appeal to the Lordship of Christ. Get your conviction from God. Don't get it from men. Do what you do because you desire to please Him. And what you do not do, do it not because you desire to please Him. Let Him be the governor. the dominant one. Now he goes on. Verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And here's that little word, let, again. Now here's Paul's second principle. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You have conviction about these middle matters? In the outgoing of your ministry of bearing, do you say, well, Dick, I've got convictions about those things. It doesn't bother me to do this. I'm perfectly restful in my heart about doing that. You are? All right, but the ministry of bearing doesn't stop there. Conviction is basic, but to that, I want to add a second and vital principle, and that I call consideration. Consideration. And sometimes, you know, in the ministry of bearing, this is the most difficult. I mentioned my Holland friend. And that conversation I had with him that Sunday night. You know what? What I did after that, I became convinced, not only from the contact I'd had with him, but from the fact that something like 60% of my people were Holland people. I needed to give serious consideration to the possibility that by a repetition of that thing, I could be a real stumbling block. So I stopped going to the dining room. Now you say, Dick, that's law. No, that isn't law. That's love. That's love. Some of you gals will remember that when I was relating the story the other day about our Patterson experience when we first went there, how these three old ladies came up to my wife and told her to go home and wash off her face. And she did it. For the Lord's sake. Out of consideration for those whom we were called to reach. Consideration. Now that isn't easy. And you know, oftentimes there's the seeds of resentment that begin to rile up in us, and we say, well, why do I have to do that? I mean, why don't they grow up? Get this thing straight. Well, they're weak in the faith. And you may be a strong brother. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you. Have your convictions all right, yes, but have consideration. And that's hard. Certainly two passages that you and I could link with this point. We'll not do it this morning. We'll not take the time to read them. But you could link 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 to 33. They both deal with this principle of love and consideration of our brother. You know, to me, it's come as new light when Paul was describing his own desire to fit into the framework of people to whom he ministered. Do you remember he said this? To the weak, I became what? Weak! To the man who had scruples, though I didn't have scruples, I lived as though I had scruples for his sake and for the Lord's. Consideration. Consideration. Now Paul says in verse 14 of Romans 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. You see, Paul was a mature Christian. He'd walked with the Lord for a long time. He wasn't troubled necessarily over lipstick and long hair, short hair, or skating and that sort of thing. They didn't bother him anymore because of something he says in a moment. There's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably or in love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And now comes the let again. And notice it's not a matter of coercion. It's an invitation. With just the same emphasis from the Spirit of God as we find in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren. The suggestion of the word beseech is that God is on his knees. I beseech you therefore, brethren. So Paul says, let, let, let. In verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's not conviction. That's not consideration. No, I think it's a step higher. I call it contribution. Contribution. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify. And the force of the Greek word edify is just simply to build up. That's all it is. That's why God has given pastors and teachers and evangelists and staff workers and navigators. What for? For the building up of the body of Christ, the edifying of the body. It's your job and mine. In the line of the ministry of bearing is not only to have basic convictions and consideration of our brother, but also to purpose before God to make a solid contribution to his life. The ministry of bearing, contribution. This has helped me in my personal life and relationship with Christians. Oftentimes, I've learned this. I can sit down and talk with somebody about spiritual things, and after I've finished with them, they can go away, and I haven't said a solitary thing that might help them. Maybe it's been criticism about somebody else. And I haven't left them with anything that's been constructive, helpful. Would do us good in the ministry of counseling, and the ministry of bearing that follows, to just pray that the Lord will help us to develop a technique whereby we can just really leave something behind by way of contribution to the hearts of those to whom we minister. Contribution. Ken Churchill has had the privilege of serving as associate pastor with Dr. Carl Armerding, beloved Bible teacher and pastor and former missionary in Central America. I remember one day when Carl was with us for meetings in Houston, we were discussing the common attitude that prevails in a lot of our evangelical circles, where people are all the time carping and bitter against their brethren in the Lord, saying unkind things. And Carl said this to me. He said, you know, Dick, it doesn't take any spirituality to knock your brother. And that's true. I wonder how many pulpits are evidencing the barrenness of the man behind the sacred desk. Because his ministry is critical. All he's interested in is knocking somebody else. Pointing out this one's weakness and that one's weakness. Seems to me Carl Armerding was right. It doesn't take any spirituality to knock your brother. But I tell you, when you live in the Word of God and the Spirit of God is able to live through you, you won't go around doing things like that. I want to encourage you all I can. In these days when it seems that the body of Christ is just being torn apart from almost every angle, even among our evangelicals, it's got to the place, you know, where when you meet a fellow pastor, not here, but I've had it happen again and again. You meet a fellow pastor, and he'll say to you, what group do you belong to? Are you in this one or that one or this one or that one? Finally, as I was telling some of the fellows the other night, I've come to the place where I've got a stock answer for that. They come to me and say, Dick, what group are you with? And I always say to them, I belong to David's denomination. And they say, David's denomination, what's that? I say, you know, the Word of God says, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. That's right. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. That's why I so enjoy having Peter Joshua, a Presbyterian pastor, with me last week. I'm sure folk who heard him over the radio thought, well, what's the matter with the old Dominie over there in Emmanuel? Is he slipping some cogs somewhere, having a Presbyterian in a Baptist church? Down there, that's Baptist, you know, Baptist, with a capital B. And you know, oftentimes when the cards come in from visitors, it's spelled capital B-A-B-D-I-S-T. That's how much they know about it. They're going to get as much Baptist into it as they can. God help me to spell it with a small b. Because, gang, life's too short. You know the thing that's been in my heart ever since I awoke this morning about 5:15? This is a pleasant thought. I may be in heaven before tonight. You don't fly 1,400 miles by plane, but what you don't think of the possibility that something might happen, might please God take me home. Oh, I wouldn't want to go home to heaven with a bitter heart. I'd like to leave you this morning with the feeling that we're brethren. Our job is not only conviction and consideration, but contribution. And then this last word, beginning at chapter 15, there's really no chapter break. For you'll notice that if you happen to have a Scofield Reference Bible, Dr. Scofield, I think, wisely suggests the law of love concerning doubtful things continued. We then that are strong ought to bear down on the infirmities of the weak. Some of them do it, all right. It's the way they read it. They bear down on the infirmities of the weak. I want you to notice something else. It doesn't say we then that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak. The little kid came home from Sunday school singing, when all my neighbors and trials are o'er. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I tell you, this old prison pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, has seen some deep truths that the Church of Jesus Christ need to learn. There's a ministry of bearing. And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And now in verse 5, this is the way it closes. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore? And now he's going to put the capstone to the whole argument. Wherefore? Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And I call that communion. Communion. Conviction, consideration, contribution, communion. Oh, I tell you, it's lovely to see the Spirit of God when he teaches you those simple truths, to see them in operation through your life.
We've had a dear Episcopalian girl come to us recently. She was brought to Christ through the testimony of Schofield Church in Dallas when she was working there, but she's come back to Richmond. Her parents are high Episcopalians, and of course, she has carried over a good many of the things of her Episcopalian background. When she came to us in the early days, it was real sweet to see her come in, take her place, you know, in the midst of all that bargain basement noise and confusion and so on that goes on in our Baptist churches. I'm trying to work it out. It's the ministry of barrenness for me. But she would come in, you know, and sit down in the pew, bow her head, cross herself. After I knew that she did that, I watched some of my people. And of course, you know, it was kind of hard for some of those Baptists to take. But when you know something about the ministry of bearing, when you realize that we're not all alike, we have different backgrounds, we have different ways of expressing our love for the Lord, you take a heart like that to yourself and say, thank God. Love them to the Lord. Feed them. Don't fleece them. Feed them. And the Holy Spirit will bring about the adjustment. And now when she comes in, she doesn't cross herself, but thank God she still comes in and bows her head and prays. And I like that. I'm trying to teach that to my people. Well, there are all kinds of facets through which this ministry of bearing can operate. Let's close this morning. We have just about 5 minutes, but let's close together with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I just want to read carefully and thoughtfully this summary that fell from the lips of a man who knew what ministry was in its fullest. 2 Corinthians 6. See if it can't be a blessing to our hearts. Having had these days together, emphasizing certain aspects of ministry, let's see what Paul says here to our hearts. We then, as workers together. I like that. This has been a Life Together series these days. And we've been together for Glenn. And it's been a wonderful fellowship. If today is my day to go home, well, I can certainly thank God that it's been a happy week with God's people. And I'll be waiting for you. Now, this is getting kind of morbid. I don't want to go yet, but I will. I'll be waiting for you. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I suffered thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, commending ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying
Behold, we live as chastened, but not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. The ministry. The ministry. To you, staff, you fellow pastors, what a high calling of God to be associated together in the ministry. Take heed to the ministry that thou fulfill. Now shall we pray. Father, for these days together we bless thee. In a sense, it's been like the days that thy servant Bonhoeffer must have known there in the sanctuary of that underground community for those 25 vicars. We thank thee for our association together in Jesus Christ. But Father, our hearts are even more grateful for the things thou hast taught us, great things thou hast taught us. For these we give thee thanks. Mindful of the fact that to whom much is given of him shall much be required, so that we cannot walk away from this chapel and go back home to our ministries and be the same. We just cannot do it. For thou hast introduced us to precious light. Thou hast given us, Lord, some basic instructions as to how we should live and what leadership really means. That we must be men of spiritual life. That we must be men of imagination and initiative. Men of good judgment. Yes, all these things that go for qualified leadership. Oh, help us to hear the words of the Apostle Peter when he wrote to our hearts and said, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. Oh, our Father, seal to our hearts the truths we've learned together this week. And most of all, send us back to our places, whether it be here or in our own homes, with a new appreciation of the value, the high honor of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.